Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Want to begin this morning by kind of sharing a little bit about, I might not be able to pull my sermon up, y'all. That'd be great. Y'all want me to do this off the cuff, don't you? You better pack a lunch if you want me to do that. Here it comes. There are some things in life that just have to be experienced in order to understand it. Would you not agree with that? Kind of like riding a bike, you know? You can read about riding a bike. You can watch people ride a bike, right? You can daydream about how great it would be to ride a bike. But you don't know anything about riding a bike until you what? Ride a bike, right? I'll never forget when I was a brand new youth pastor, when I got out of school, that's what I thought the Lord wanted me to do with my life, was hang out with a bunch of teenagers. And it was fun for a little while. But I had amassed all of this knowledge in school. You know, I knew how to study the Bible. I knew how to plan events. I knew how to do all these things. I had read so many things, and I had all this knowledge, right? And I even had this piece of paper that was hanging on my wall, most expensive piece of paper I've ever owned in my life, right? Still paying for it. But I'll never forget that first day that I sat in that office as a youth pastor. I had no idea what I was doing. I had all this knowledge, but I had no experience. And so the only way that God was going to teach me how to be an effective youth pastor was to get in front of those youth and to struggle with them, to watch them grow up and for them to be patient with me as I grew up in the ministry. The only way that I could be an effective minister was to actually lead and teach a group of people. From that, I learned that the only thing that can teach you about people is what? People. There's no amount of knowledge that prepares you for the experience of living something out. And you know, the truth is, that's true also with our Christian life. We have spent a lot of time over the past 11 weeks learning about the gospel, right? In knowing something or knowing about Christ is important. We read our Bible as we should, right? We go to church and we watch other Christians. We live life in community with other Christians as we should, right? We've learned these big, long theological words for so many things about the gospel, and those things are all good. But listen, in order for us to truly understand our salvation, we must not only believe it, but folks, we've got to live it. It's no use for us to claim the faith that we have if it's never evidenced in our life, because the faith that we have that saves us is not a passive or theoretical faith. It's not a faith of words. James says faith without works is what? Dead. There is no Christian faith without the experience of exercising it. And so this morning we've come to the chapter in Romans where Paul is going to break away from the doctrinal teaching of the gospel to now what I call where the rubber meets the road. You've learned all these things about the gospel. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to live out the truths that you have learned? Over the past 7 chapters, he's given us the nuts and bolts of what the gospel is, right? We've learned about a lot of things, about propitiation and reconciliation and imputed righteousness, all these big fancy words. But what do they mean? And what are they doing in our life? And so Paul's going to answer this question for us starting in Romans chapter 8. How do we go about actually living in the reality and the fullness of our salvation? You know, the Bible says over and over that the joy of the Lord is our strength. He says that in Nehemiah. David prayed in Psalm 51, return to me or restore to me the joy of your salvation. How many of you believe that being a Christian should be a joyful thing? Yeah. And those of you that feel the need to raise your hand, I pray that by the end of the day, you'll believe it. That it is something that is not only worth dying for, but living to the fullness for. Our salvation is meant to be a joyful thing. And I understand that we don't live in a joyful world. And we're going to get into that next week, but this morning I need us to understand that being a Christ follower means that every day our life should live out what we say we believe. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. But that's exactly what we are when we come in here on Sunday and we raise our hands in worship and we put on a smile, but then we go out into the world throughout the week and we get defeated because we're not living or exercising and experiencing what we believe in the gospel. And so Paul is going to lead us into investigating what it looks like to live as a Christian. Let me go ahead and tell you, I said this back about Romans chapter 3, that it's one of the greatest chapters that Paul's ever written. But I will tell you, Romans chapter 8, if you got a beautiful diamond ring, Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle of the diamond. You and I could spend years talking about all the things that Paul writes in these 39 verses. And we're not going to look at all of them today. We're actually going to take the next 3 weeks to talk about this one chapter. Because, listen, it is such an encouraging word for us. And we hear so much bad news. We hear so many things about our life that we're not getting right or doing right. But here in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul lays out for us some wonderful promises about our salvation. Let me explain that to you. Here's how the chapter begins. There are two amazing promises that bookend Romans chapter 8. If you're familiar with it, you'll know what I mean. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul begins this encouraging chapter by saying, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends the chapter by saying, because of Christ Jesus, there is no separation between you and God. Never in your life, Christian, will you ever have to worry about being alone. Because of what Jesus has done for you, he has sealed you in relationship with him. But in the middle of those two promises, there's a lot of keys and a lot of truths about how we experience the joy and the fruitfulness of our salvation. So, man, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you're excited to hear it, but I'm excited to preach it to you over the next 3 weeks. And so this week, we're going to begin by talking about the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 8. Next week, we'll get into the hard part of living with joy, which is how we endure suffering in our Christian walk and the promises that come with that. And then we'll end with these amazing promises that all things work together for good. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I mean, I can't think of a better way to end this series than with those truths. So if you have your Bibles, take and turn them to Romans chapter 8. Take your hand out and let's jump right on in. I don't want to waste time. It's a good thing we only sang one song because I got some things to say to you this morning. So look with me in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I love what he says here. There's no condemnation for you. Why? Because where has God's condemnation been thrown on? all of our sin, right? He condemned sin in the flesh, and so now we stand free in Christ Jesus. Man, that'll preach. But he doesn't leave us there. I want you to look with me. Let's walk through this text real quickly. Let me exegete it for you. Therefore, the word therefore is there, which means he's bringing all that he's taught us in Romans 5, 6, and 7 to this wonderful conclusion. And so if you'll remember in Romans 5, 6, and 7, he talked about a lot of things, primarily the journey of our sanctification. So after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That's not the end of the story, is it? That's the beginning. We are to begin walking this journey of becoming more like Christ and less like ourselves. But in that, there is this death to sin. You have been dead to sin and raised to new life in Christ, which is a wonderful truth, but begins a real struggle in our life, doesn't it? And that's where we parked last week in Romans chapter 7, by talking about this struggle. And Paul ends chapter 7 with this question: oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You don't need me to re-preach that to you. You know what that feels like, right? I get up in the morning, I want to do what's right, and before I eat breakfast, I've done messed up. The things that I want to avoid, I run right into before I even get out the door. Oh, wretched man that I am. You hear Paul's struggle in his own life, but he doesn't leave with that question. He ends chapter 7 with a declaration: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul teaches us two things there in the end of chapter 7 that are very important to our message today. Here's the first one: you cannot trust your flesh. Do you know that? If you're a new Christian, you might be going, well, just give it some time. You cannot trust your flesh. I don't care what you do to it. I don't care how long you focus on doing what's right. Your flesh will always get the best of us. So you cannot trust it. It is our enemy on our journey of sanctification. You're going to fight it till the day you die. So get ready. You got to fight. But here's the second thing that he teaches us in that final verse of chapter 7. Because of the grace of God given to us in Christ. Because of the grace given to us in Christ. Not earned, but given. He has promised that you and I will win that fight. So, naturally you understand, because of that truth, he walks right on into chapter 8 going, there's no condemnation. You're free. Now go live like it. Man, that sounds great, doesn't it? How many of you want to do that? I want to go walk in freedom and no condemnation. I don't want to deal with the effects of my sin anymore. In verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul says, here's how you do that. Here's how you find this joy in the gospel. And here's the first thing you got to do. You got to convince yourself, or be convinced, of the status of your relationship with God. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you truly believe that you are not under God's condemnation today? If you're a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, how many of you truly believe, I'm not guilty anymore? Sounds good, but I wonder how many of us truly believe it. That's why Paul begins this chapter, because if you and I are going to walk in the joy and the victory of our salvation, that's the first thing we've got to know. I'm not guilty anymore. I do really rotten things sometimes, but that's not who I am as God's child. Now, if you do those things and you continue in those things, Paul's going to tell us your reality is that you're not walking in the gospel and you may not belong to God. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But the truth is, Paul has told us time and time again, if you belong to Christ, God has reconciled you back to himself. And you guys need to remind ourselves over and over and over that truth. We are under no condemnation. So, and Paul confirms this by saying, There's therefore no condemnation, but for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Paul uses some very strong words here, and I want to just briefly talk to you about it. It's an emphatic present tense verb, if you want to get real technical about it. What does it mean to be in Christ? Here's what it means. It means you have to believe this is true, that when you said yes to Jesus, he put you and sealed you in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's where you stay. That is your home. You better believe this statement. But what does it mean to be condemned? It's this Greek word, katakrima, which means penalty or judgment. So listen to this. You are no longer under the penalty of sin. Well, church, what is the penalty of sin? Death. Well, that's true and it's right. We're not going to die because of our sin, but do you understand that it's not just physical death that he's talking about there? When you and I sin as non-believers, the weight of the guilt of our sin goes where? On us. But when we say yes to Jesus, where does the guilt of our sin go? Onto Christ. And so I don't have to walk around with the long face. I don't have to go around mourning over my sin. Why? Because it's been taken care of. Should I be grieved that I still sin? Yeah, that's natural for a Christ follower, but we don't stay there. And we're not motivated by the guilt of our sin anymore, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This Christ in Christ is what we talked about in chapter 5, which is our union with him, where he comes and takes up residence in our heart through the Holy Spirit. He gives us his mind. We begin to think like him. He directs the course of our life. That's important for where we're going today. If you and I want to have victory in our life as a Christian, we have to understand that we aren't driving the car anymore. But it also means that our life is hidden in him. So verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, we could make its own sermon this morning. You are free. And here's why. In verses 2 and 3, he says, why? Because God did what you could not do. Let me point this out to you before we get into our points this morning. It is a very humbling and amazing thing to believe this and be convinced of it. You ready? God wanted you. God wanted you. Do you understand that he would have been completely justified in leaving us in our sin, because that's what we deserved. That's what we earned. But the gospel tells us that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves by taking all the things that condemn us and putting it on Jesus. And he condemned our sin instead of us. Listen, church, don't ever, ever forget, God wanted you before you ever wanted him. And the only reason you want him is because he pursued you. He took the initiative. Charles Spurgeon called him the hound of heaven. Isn't that awesome? Man, he comes and finds you. And he finds us in our lowest, worst state. And he picks us up and he redeems us. God saved you because he wanted to save you, not because you are worthy of it. And we've talked about how the thing that we're supposed to do with that is just believe it. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us this morning find that that's one of the greatest battles in our life? It's just receiving the gift of his grace. I'll tell you, if you're struggling with that, like I have struggled with that far too often, you'll find that the reason you're struggling is because you think way too much of yourself. We're going to talk about why God is greater than that this morning. And so this gospel has been given. The gospel has been explained by Paul, and now we are to receive it. But in verse 4, he gives us this, statement that we need to pay very close attention to. Paul says this salvation has been granted to those who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So here's what we have here. We have another emphatic present tense verb. What are we supposed to do in our salvation? What does he say we're supposed to do there? Walk. Walk. Man, I got a hip flexor problem. Y'all know what a hip flexor is? I had no idea what it was until it started hurting. But it's this thing right here. And man, it locks up and it makes me look like this sometimes, you know? And I've been doing some research on why it hurts so much. And you know what I found out? Do you know why your hip flexors go bad? Because you don't use them enough. Yes. One more confirmation. Right? So now it's hurting. And so here's what I found out. You know what you need to do? Walk. You don't have to go to a chiropractor. You don't have to get an injection. Walk, TJ. You see, walking is healthy for our life, isn't it? It keeps us where we need to be. But for some of us, man, we've been walking with Jesus, and we've walked in some really, really rough places, and we're tired. We're tired of walking. And so we've decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down for a little bit. I'm going to sit in my accomplishments of the past. I'm going to sit in the glory of what I've of the progress I've already made. And you know what begins to happen for those of us who begin to sit still? Things start hurting. It's like stagnant water. How many of you would drink from a mud puddle out there in the parking lot? Because things that are stagnant get full of rotting things. And so Paul is telling us here, listen, if you truly have the salvation that's been given to you in Jesus, you can't just sit back and go, I got it. What are you supposed to do? Walk in it. You are walking, listen, you are in fact walking in one direction or the other. You're either walking according to your flesh or according to the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? We need to be very careful here. I want to give you this clarification before we go any further, that what I'm going to say to you moving forward is not works-based righteousness. I'm not saying Jesus has saved you, now go do it all yourself. That's not what I'm going to say this morning. But what Paul is saying here is that our salvation must be lived in and lived out. It's not enough to just know it. You've got to live it. You've got to put it into practice. But how we live it, listen, this is important. How we live it is the key. So I want you to notice something. Paul's kind of brought our salvation full circle, right? Our salvation encompasses all of the Trinity. You'll understand why I'm going to explain this here in just a second. God initiates our salvation. We talked about that. Christ performs it. He did it on the cross. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings our salvation to completion. So how many of you have considered the importance and the necessity of the Holy Spirit's presence and role in your life for your salvation? You see, we talk a lot about God. We talk a lot about Jesus. We love Jesus. But the Holy Spirit tends to be this lost thing in our journey with Christ. So let me give you this main point and we'll dive into it this morning. The key to living in the fullness of our salvation is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. This morning, if you want to have joy and fulfillment in your salvation, you need to understand that this hangs upon how much the Holy Spirit is involved in your life. But not only how much the Holy Spirit is involved in your life, but in how involved we are in the work of the Spirit in our life. So if you study the process of sanctification throughout the Scriptures, you will find that they all agree that sanctification is a process that happens only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even in Philippians chapter 12, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So every effort we make in our walk of sanctification, which is the fullness of our salvation, has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. I read it this morning as we began worship, Galatians 5. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here's what we need to understand. There's a war going on in us, right? There's a battle between our flesh and our spirit. We learned that last week. We are not able to fight in this war on our own. Instead, the Bible says we are to fight this battle through the power of the Holy Spirit. But how do we do that? Well, that's the whole premise of Romans chapter 8. Did you know that in those 39 verses, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times? And so what do we gather from that? If you want to live the life of a Christian that he's called you to do, you cannot do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But that brings up some things. What in the world is the Holy Spirit? Now, you may be embarrassed to ask that sitting in a Christian church on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask the question for you. Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? I have three things I want to give you from this text. But before I do it, I want to share just a couple things about the Holy Spirit that you and I need to know and be convinced of. Okay? I think one of the most misunderstood parts of our faith centers around this person and work of the Spirit. There's so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. I mean, just go Google it. What is the Holy Spirit? And buddy, get ready, because you're going to see and hear all kinds of perceptions about the Holy Spirit. Even down to, man, denominations, right? Oh, we don't like that word. But in our denominations, each denomination has its own interpretation and definition of who the Holy Spirit is. And can I be honest with you? I don't think any of us get it right. Totally. You've got our brothers and sisters in kind of the more charismatic denominations who look at the Holy Spirit kind of as this supernatural power that always does supernatural things, that the only time the Holy Spirit shows up is when a miracle's happening. Do you know that you can't even breathe without the power of the Holy Spirit? I hadn't heard anybody today go, "Woo, I can breathe." You see, the Holy Spirit does so much more than just the miraculous. Does He do the miraculous? You better believe it. One of the greatest miracles the Holy Spirit ever done was saving you and me. But being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that people will fall all over the place and jump up and down and speak gibberish and all these other things. But we have denominations who say you can't even be saved unless that's evidenced in your life. But then, on the other side of the aisle, there are our brothers and sisters who believe that the Holy Spirit's just this kind of mystical, mysterious, undetectable, and impersonal force in your life. He's there because the Bible says He's there, but the truth is, we don't even know when He's there and when He's not. And that's false too. The fact of the matter is, most of us are so confused and know so little about the Holy Spirit that we don't know when He's around. So let me give you just a couple things that I think we need to understand. And by no means is this an exhaustive list, but just a couple things. I said in your outline, but you may want to write them down. Here's the first and most important thing you need to understand about the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is not some subservient subcategory of God. He's not God's helper. I don't want to pick on anybody, but how many of you ever read the book, The Shack? That's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, as far as I'll go with it. He's not less than God. He is God. He is the co-equal part of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Which means He is just as worthy of reverence and awe and obedience as if Jesus was in front of you telling you to do something. But so many of us hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit and we ignore Him because we say, I don't even know if you're real. Here's the second thing. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's a person. It's not an it. Meaning the Holy Spirit is not just some form of our consciousness, as some people try to make Him out to be. He's not some mystical presence. He is a person who exists outside of a physical body. But just because He doesn't have a physical body doesn't make Him any less real. He is the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient Spirit of the Holy God. And so therefore, when He speaks to us, He speaks to us on levels that is so much louder than our audible voices. If we had time, I'd tell you a story about a conversation that I had with the Holy Spirit when I was in college, and it has never left me. And I never heard a word, but He spoke louder than anybody's ever spoken to me. Because the Holy Spirit is able to speak directly into your heart. And so the Spirit speaks to us. He prompts us to do things. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's role in our life is one of the most intimate relationships and influences we can have in our salvation. We talk about Jesus so much in the gospel, as we should, because He is the one who performed our salvation for us. But the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us in that salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:22 that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of our salvation. He's one of the greatest proofs that we're saved, is the fact that He is residing in us. And here's what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit, is that He comes and He resides in this mess, this jar of clay, this temple that has been beat up, rode hard, and put up wet. He lives in us, and we can't run Him off. Isn't that amazing? It's the part of God that stays with us wherever we go. He is closer to us than anything or anybody else in our life because He discerns the motive of the thoughts of our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so undoubtedly, listen, church, the presence of the Holy Spirit is just as vital to our salvation as Jesus Himself. And the good news is, you have been given the Holy Spirit when you said yes to Jesus. The question is, do you even know? How do you know? And how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, Paul's going to tell us that. We're going to look at the next 11 verses, which explains this relationship that we're supposed to have with the Holy Spirit if we are Christians. I want to give you three things real quick, and then we're done. So here's the first one. If I'm going to walk with the Spirit, I got to get my mind right. Look at verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's something very important we need to see in this passage. There's this correlation between what we think and how we live. Would you agree with that? 100%. Now, this is not a message on the power of positive thinking or anything like that, but it is a revelation of what's true about every one of us. Whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, that so he is. That's Proverbs 23:7 in the King James Version. Say, I don't know my King James. I do. What you think about yourself is what you will believe, and what you believe about yourself, you will live. That is true for all of us. And so Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, it's because you're setting your mind on the things of the flesh. And the same is true with the Spirit. You and I want to walk by the Spirit. The first thing we've got to do is set our mind on it. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to set your mind on something? Well, the Greek defines it like this. It's to dwell on something. It's actually to obsess over something. Got any obsessive compulsive people in here? You got to cut the light on and off four times and all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah. It means you can't get your mind away from it. That's what it means to set your mind on something. You have a singular focus. So let me flesh this out for you. Those who live according to the flesh means they make the things of the flesh their sole focus. If you're walking in the flesh, all you're thinking about is yourself. Now, most of us probably read that and go, well, if I'm walking by the flesh, that means all I'm doing is sinning all the time. Well, that's not true. See, the definition of walking in the flesh isn't just that you're deliberately sinning all the time. There are a lot of professing Christians who do a lot of morally good things in their life who are walking by the flesh. Well, how do we know that? It's because living by the flesh or walking by the flesh isn't just that you're in sin all the time, but it's that you are on the throne of your life. It's about you. You're the first person you think of when you wake up in the morning. You're the person that you take care of the most in your life. You put yourself before you put any other person or thing in your life. That's what it means to set your mind on the flesh, is that you care about you the most. Now, here's why that's so destructive in our life as a Christian. Because when we are setting our mind on the flesh, that makes us the most important thing in our life. And when we're the most important thing in our life, we'll never submit to anything greater than us. You know why? Because there is nothing greater than us. When we're living in our selfish flesh, we're all that it is. And everybody else, even God, exists for me. That's what it means to walk by the flesh. Paul says that those who walk by the flesh or set their mind on the flesh, they are hostile toward God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be hostile toward someone? Angry. It means you hate them. There's nobody in here that I think would verbally say they hate God this morning. But I need you to know the Bible teaches us here that if you are walking in the flesh, if you care about you and you alone, you hate God. As a matter of fact, it says you can't submit to God. You cannot. Not that you won't. You can't. That's why Peter says God opposes the proud. God works against the proud. It's not because he's being mean. It's because he can't work for the proud. He can't do anything for the proud because they're going to do it all themselves. And God is just one more tool for them to get what they want. Do you understand why walking in the flesh is so destructive in the life of a Christian? And that's why Paul says it leads to death. Let me go ahead and let you in on a secret. The reality is you cannot truly follow Christ and keep walking in the flesh. Can you follow Christ and battle with the flesh? Absolutely. But you cannot follow Christ and walk in your flesh. So this battle that we run into, though, And walking in the Spirit means that we're to set our minds on God, to dwell on the work of God in our life. That is to be who we think about more than ourselves. And as I said earlier, that creates in us this conflict, doesn't it? This battle, because now we have two opposing things that wants what it wants, and they battle with each other. And so here's what happens in our life. This is how it plays out for us. Every time we lay down and go to sleep, our minds reset. Did you know that? When we lay down, and we can even go to sleep praying. That's great. That's how we should. But in the middle of the night, in your deepest moment of REM sleep, you know what's happening? Your mind is resetting to its default. What is your mind's default? Me. Me. And so here's what happens when you wake up after your mind has been reset. What's on your mind? Me. And so you and I must make a conscious effort. We must make a conscious effort to recognize that our mind has shifted back to the flesh. We have this natural disposition to gratify our flesh. And can I just be real honest with you? I'm so tired of that. I'm so tired of it. And it's going to be that way till we die. Until the flesh is finally taken off of us. And until that day happens, you and I have to make the conscious effort to shift our focus from ourselves to the Spirit. So TJ, how do we do that? Real quick. Romans chapter 12, real quick. I'm going to give you these things. Three things. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Most of us stop right there, but I want to go on into verse 3, because there's one more thing that he says we need to do. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So three things Paul tells us to do that's going to help us shift from ourself, our flesh, to the Spirit. Here's the first one. You've got to lay your flesh down on the altar every day. We're going to talk about what that means, to kill the flesh, here in just a minute. So I want to skip over that. But then the second thing is renew your mind. And then the third one is look at yourself with honesty. And so what does it mean to renew your mind? We are to engage our mind with godly things. The old adage is true. I don't care how old you are. Garbage in, garbage out. You roll around in the trash, you're going to smell like it, right? We've heard all that. And maybe when we're teenagers, we don't want to hear that mess. But it's true. This is one of the most tangible points here that I can give you. The only way you and I are going to walk by the Spirit is if our minds are constantly focused on the things of the Spirit. I don't know about you. I'm sure that your mind has a lot more capacity than mine does, but I only have so much capacity for stuff. There are lyrics to songs that I knew and I remembered in high school that I want to leave, so that it'll make room for more profitable things. Y'all know what I'm saying? Don't sit up here and act like you don't know all the words to all the things, right? But I have limited capacity for the things that go into my mind. And there's a lot of junk up there that does not lead me to walk in the Spirit. And you know the worst thing that we can do is keep pumping it in. But we do it. And we do it under the guise of what? Entertainment. You guys know, man, it would behoove you to do some research on what our cell phones are actually doing to us. Did you know that within 5 to 10 seconds of picking up your cell phone, your brain activity decreases significantly? It means you're not aware. It means you don't care. It is our drug. Did you know that's why when you walk into a restaurant and you see these children, I'm not trying to step on toes, but when you see these children and their parents are on their phone and then their kids have a tablet in front of them, do you know why? Because it does make us quiet. And we're not engaged anymore. There are so many addicts in this room this morning because we're addicted to that. What we put into our minds becomes who we are. The theologian John Stott had this quote about the power of our thinking. Listen to what he says. You've probably heard it. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And that is true for every one of us this morning. What you put in your mind becomes what you believe, and you act the way you believe. And so it's real simple this morning. What are you putting into your mind? If you want to live the life of a Christ follower who walks in the victory and the joy of the Holy Spirit, you must put the things of the Spirit in your mind. And so real quickly, what does that mean? You need to be in your Bible. And I'm not talking about someone else's interpretation of the Bible in a 5-minute devotion. Devotions are fine so long as they're not your only exposure to the Word of God. Every day you must feed your spirit with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. What does it mean to dwell? Stay there. So let me give you just a couple things. Man, I got to move. When I read the Word of God in the morning, I try to do a couple practices. First of all, I have a reading plan that I do read through, but there's a lot of days that I just read until something sticks out to me. It might be 15 verses, it might be 3 sentences, but I read until the Holy Spirit says, stop right there. And then I begin to interpret it. What does this mean? Who is he talking to? What am I supposed to do with it? And then something that has really helped me is I go back and I pray what I've just read back to God. So if I have a command, love your wife. Lord, I need your help to love my wife today. I need help walking in the Spirit today. Would you help me to do this? Because here's what it does. It goes from just hearing it or seeing it, which, by the way, we remember about 5% of what we read, to it begins to marinate in my life and in my heart. Did you know how much retention we have in the things that we memorize and we meditate on? 100%. Did you know that? 100%. If I asked you right now to say the Pledge of Allegiance, you could. You know why? Because you have committed it to your memory. And when we do that to God's Word, it dwells in us richly. So let me just put it plainly. If you are not filling your mind with God's Word every day, Christian, you cannot set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And if you're not setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're automatically going to set your mind on the things of the flesh. And when you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you're going to walk according to the flesh. And you're going to become hostile towards God, and you're not going to obey God. And you know what happens if you are a Christian and that's your life? You are miserable. But there's joy in memorizing the Scripture. And finally, he says in verse 3, you don't need to think too highly of yourself. Now, this is not this self-defeatist mentality, right? Where, you know, I'm the worst. That's not what he means. You know what meekness is? Meekness isn't weakness. You ever heard that? Meekness is that I don't need to make myself first. I don't have to put myself in the head of the line. Being humble and selfless means that you think of yourself less. And Paul says you need to think with sober judgment. So here's what sober judgment is. You think of yourself through the lenses of Christ. Here's what that means. You are deeply loved by him. You are valuable to him, but you're not above him. And that's how we need to think of our life. I am loved, I am valued, but I'm not the end-all, be-all. we think about ourselves that way, we begin to put Him in our rightful place. So we need to get our mind right if we're going to walk by the Spirit. The next thing that's necessary is in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8. Go back there. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's the second thing that we must choose to actively pursue in our sanctification. I must actively work on putting my flesh to death. I have said it several times in the past several weeks, but you have to go to war against your flesh. But what our brother Kenny shared with us a couple weeks ago is that we can't go to war with our flesh and all we think about is our flesh. Because what happens when that happens? What do? When we try to fight our flesh in our flesh? We lose. It's like me saying, hey, don't think about chocolate cake while I'm baking a chocolate cake. It's counterproductive. It's useless, right? And so how do we go to war against our flesh without doing it in our flesh? So I said earlier that we have to be careful about understanding the things that are our responsibility but are not in our power. Okay? And this is one of them. So this engagement against our flesh takes a conscious effort. I have to recognize that the things that I do in my life that are sinful are wrong. That's the first thing. You got to quit lying to yourself, Christian, about the sin in your life. Call it what it is. Don't make excuses for it. So you've got to agree with God. But here's where we find the power for it. Look at verse 13 again. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But listen to this phrase. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have this obligation to put our sin to death. But how do we do it? By the Spirit. So here's what this means. I don't actively try to fight my body, right? There was a group of Christians back in the first and second century that started to do that. They began to hurt their bodies, to mutilate their flesh, because they thought that it was going to make them more holy. And Paul said, man, all you're doing is just hurting yourself. It's counterproductive. It doesn't work. You don't have the power to do it. Now, the way that we defeat our flesh by the Spirit is a lifelong pursuit. As a matter of fact, there was a gentleman in the 1600s named John Owen who wanted to try to teach people how to put their sin to death. And so he wrote a series of sermons on Romans 8:13. One verse on Romans 8:13 about how to put sin to death. And after he preached it, some people came to him and said, man, you need to put that stuff in a book. Like, people need to be able to read that for years to come. And so he did. It's a 400-page book on one verse. And it's called The Mortification of Sin in a Believer. I have a copy. I haven't read it all. I'll be honest with you. But here's what he says, and here's the premise of the book. You are to go to war to kill your sin. That's your responsibility. But the only way you kill it is through your dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because here's what's happening. Killing your flesh, your sin, is not about going to war with your sin and attacking your sin directly. It's death by starvation. You see, every day you feed one or the other natures of your life. You've heard me tell the story about the Indian who had two dogs that would fight all the time. And this guy came up one day and said, hey, man, I see your dogs are fighting every day. Which one wins? And you know what the Indian said? The one I feed the most. And the same is true for your life. The Spirit or the flesh, which one are you feeding the most? The one you feed the most is the one that will win. And so as we begin to give our attention to our spirit, the flesh begins to starve. Because our flesh feeds off of attention. doesn't it? But the less attention we give to it, and the more attention we give to the Spirit grows stronger. But let me prepare you, because what happens when our stomachs get empty? Huh? It begins to growl, doesn't it? It begins to say, hey, I'm here. Pay attention to me. Right? Anybody married to a hangry person? Not me. She's back in the back. But you know what I mean? You better give me something now. And man, the flesh does that. It wakes us up, man. It says, you got to have this. I need it. And that pain begins to hit us. Paul says, starve it. Because each time you say no to that flesh, it gets weaker and weaker. And each time you feed the Spirit, He gets stronger and stronger in your life. We go to war with the sin in our life by starving our flesh. So here's what that means. No, don't go to the places that lead you to sin. Don't befriend the people that lead you to sin. Stay away. It's better to sit at home in godliness than go have fun in debauchery. Well, you're becoming legalistic now. No. Stay away from it. Now, here's the good news. None of us are batting 1,000 on that, are we? Inevitably, there are times when we do give in to the flesh and we eat. What are we called to do then? Confess your sin. You go to God quickly and you say, I did this and I ask you to forgive me, because you know what He's done? He's promised that if we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because here's what happens then. Then we don't give our flesh the opportunity to enjoy being fed. We take our flesh immediately into the throne room of God. And man, I'm going to tell you something. You want to see your flesh run? Take Him before the Father. See, sin wants to keep us to ourself. It's like a closet eater. Y'all know what a closet eater is? It's that person that orders a salad at lunch when they're with their friends, but then they go home in the pantry and lock themselves in there. That's what it's like in our flesh, right? And our sin wants to keep us in there. Because if we're by ourselves, we're helpless. You take yourself into the throne room of your good Father. Because sin runs and hides then. But that's how we go to war against it. Let me give you one more thing real quick. God is with us in our temptation. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Do you hear that this morning? I don't care how strong it feels. There is always a way out. You know, the only person that has ever felt the full weight of temptation was Christ. Because here's what happens in our life. We either give into it or it goes away. Because God is faithful. He will give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen to me this morning. God is faithful in your temptation to sin. He's there. You're not running from Him. Embrace His presence. He says He'll give you restraint. He'll give you the ability to fight the temptation. But even if you don't, He is there to forgive you when you sin. When we seek God more than our flesh, we invite Him into this battle that we're in and starving our flesh, little by little, over time, He becomes greater than our sin. And that, church, is what sanctification really is. And so as we experience these little victories in our sanctification, the joy of our salvation grows more and more. And Paul puts it this way, when you do that, you'll live. And he's not just talking about physical life. He's talking about the abundance of your salvation. You will truly live to enjoy following Jesus. There's one more thing, and then we're done this morning. And in my opinion, it's probably the most important point of the message. All right, don't forget the other two. But really remember this one, all right? This is where the real power in walking in the Spirit comes from. So the previous two points have been our responsibility, right? Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Go to war against your flesh. But we can't do that in and of our own strength. The Holy Spirit must be active. But now here's the problem. For so many of us, we don't see the Holy Spirit as this active person in our life. Many of us look at the Holy Spirit as this passive thing that just waits around for us to do something and then he reacts to us. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Spirit that way, but that's not how God has promised to give us his Spirit. He's not sitting back just observing our life. The Holy Spirit is active in our life. And so I just pray this last point brings clarity to the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. Look at verse 14. There's a little word, a little phrase that carries so much weight. Listen to this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does that mean? Those who are led by the Spirit. Go back to verse 9 of Romans 8 real quick. Listen to what he says here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And listen to this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit does what in the sons of God, according to Paul? It leads them. Say it with me. He leads me. How does he lead us? So many of us, let me give you the point and then we'll go into it. So I've got to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life. Paul explains who this Spirit is. And here's what he says. This Spirit that God gives you to dwell in you at salvation is not this passive, weak, quiet Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just hovering over us, and when we take a step, it takes a step, right? Or when we go right instead of left, he goes, oh, I got to catch up to you. That's not how the Spirit of God works, church. Our God, the Holy Spirit, is not a weak, reactionary Spirit. He is moving. God is moving. He is leading. You know why we know that? Because our God rules and reigns. What does that mean? That means that God doesn't have anybody tell him where to go. But so many of us have this perception of the Holy Spirit that he goes where we go. That's not true. Our God leads. The problem is, many of us don't know how to follow. There's a misconception about the Holy Spirit in a lot of people's lives. You remember that woman several years ago? She was on Family Feud. You remember this? It was a meme. But she was like getting ready to do this thing, Fast Money or whatever, and she started singing, Holy Spirit, activate. You remember that? I'm the only one who knows that? Okay. There are so many people out there that believe that's what we have to do with the Spirit. That he's some sleeping genie that we've got to shake up and say, hey, I want to go somewhere with my life. I want to do something for you. And he goes, oh, okay. God is, if you're his, if you are his, he is leading you where you need to go right now. Well, it may not look like it. If you are listening and you are following, he is leading you where you need to go. But church, you need to remember this. You are not in control of the Spirit. He is in control of his people. The Bible teaches us this. Listen, in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is actually a term of dancing. I don't dance, but if you've ever danced and you have a good lead, when you dance, it looks like both of you are just flowing the same place at the same rate, but one is leading, but the other one is following well. And that's what Paul's saying. If you live by the Spirit, keep up with Him. Stay in line with Him. When Jesus was telling the disciples about the promised Spirit in John, here's what He said. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will what, church? He'll guide you. So I want to hopefully ease some of your burdens this morning. If you're here and you're just going, man, I don't know where God wants me to go. I don't know what He wants me to do. It's not because He's not going somewhere. He has promised to guide you. And so the key to walking with the Spirit is not to try to provoke Him to move. You just have to find out where He's going and go that way. And here's how we do that. And here's the hard word for us today. And we're almost done. You know how to do that? Surrender. Submit. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to have the 5-year plan together. You just have to throw your hands up and say, where He leads, I'll follow. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? It's difficult. And what makes it difficult is that we have this flesh that thinks we know what to do with our lives. But folks, if we will get honest about the deceitfulness of our flesh, starve it, make up our mind to follow the Spirit, He will gladly put us in a position where He'll show us where He wants us to go. So listen, do you want to truly experience the joy of your salvation? Do you want to walk in victory? Here's how you do it. You surrender your will over to His leading. So maybe for some of us today, you just need to say, I don't know where you're leading me, but I want to find out. You know what He's going to say? There's some distractions. There's some noise. I don't know what they are in your life, but the Holy Spirit will point them out to you. It may be as small as you're not spending the quality time of your day with Him. That may be the start. It may be you need to quit your job. You've been working somewhere that I haven't wanted you to work for a long time, and I've allowed you to be there, but you have found it to be frustrating and ineffective, and you need to stop. Here's the big question for you this morning. Do you want to be led? Do you want to be led, church? If you want to be led, He will lead. He's promised. And this is the key. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to just pray a couple things over you and we'll be dismissed. I know this was a long sermon today. But I want to pray for you this morning. Because here's what I've asked the Holy Spirit this week. Is that this wouldn't be a message that we hear, we agree with, and then we forget it. What Paul has showed us here in Romans chapter 8 can change our life. It can change your relationship with Him if you'll allow it to. But here's what you got to do this morning. Outside of the three things that I've mentioned, you have to be honest with yourself and with Him this morning. Every day you get up out of the bed and you pursue something. Every day. For a lot of us, we've pursued the things that we've been told we're supposed to pursue. Career, money, position. For some of us, we get up and we go through the motions of our day, but we really don't see the significance of any of it. And we read the Word of God and we go, this can't be all there is as a Christian. I want you to know this morning, it's because there's not all there is. This morning, the Holy Spirit has told us, you want life, you want joy, you want victory in your salvation. It comes through keeping in step with me, So I want to ask you a couple questions this morning, and I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you say, man, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been going through these motions for a long time, and I've frankly been confused because what I read in the Bible about the life of a Christian and what I'm experiencing are not the same things. And I've been frustrated. And I just want to be honest about that this morning. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? For some of us, you feel this emptiness in your life and you feel like you're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. There's a question that you need to ask yourself. Do you want to be led? Do you trust the Spirit of God that He has given to you as a gift? And so maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I want to, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of where He's going to lead me. Would you just be honest with God this morning? If you're afraid, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? Yeah. I want you to know this morning that if God loved you enough to give His only Son to die on a cross for you, to save you, it is not so He will lead you into a trap. It's not so that He'll lead you into a place of no return and that is worse than where you are now. Jesus promised to give us life and abundant life. And so this morning, if you're struggling with that, I just want you to take this moment as I pray for you just to be honest with God, to share your fears. But as honest as you know how, say, God, I trusted you with my soul. Lord, help me trust you with my days here on this earth. They're fleeting. We won't be here much longer. And I want the rest of these days to count for eternity. And I recognize the only way for that to happen is to trust you to lead me. And so, Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. And God, you have shown us today the power of a joy-filled Christian life. There's a war, there's a struggle, but we know that there's victory through Christ. We've been told that and we believe that this morning. Now, Father, we need help truly putting that belief in practice. Lord, you have showed us through the power of your Holy Spirit, even this morning maybe, that we're not following you. There are things in our life that we are loving more than you. Maybe it's ourselves. Maybe it is our flesh. Father, would you give us the courage to confess that before you, to repent of that today? And Father, in our hearts, you're stirring in us this desire to be right in the middle of where you are. But we're afraid that you might ask us to do something that we can't do, that's uncomfortable for us. And Lord, that is so true. But Father, would you help us to know and understand this morning that as uncomfortable as it may seem, as impossible as it may seem going into it, Lord, there is no other place that we would rather be than in the center of your will. And Father, you have promised that you'll take us there. So God, right now, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, just help us to take our hands off the wheel, to give you control, to give you free reign in our life. Father, would you help us, God, to trust you more than we trust ourselves, more than we trust our bank account, more than we trust what our parents or our friends are telling us, God. Would we trust you and your Holy Spirit? And then, God, as we take those steps, as feeble and as weak as they may be, God, would you help us to see your faithfulness, to see your provision, to experience your joy. And Lord, help us to run in the direction you're leading us. And so, Lord, I just commit this message, Lord, to these folks' heart. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to work. And Lord, that we will look back on this day with gratitude and worship for how you have moved us to a place of walking in your Spirit. And Lord, may you just allow that to happen for your glory and our good. In Christ's name.